And I want to give you my personal thanks for your continued interest. And prayers mean a lot. So even as that page goes around, can I ask, I'll even resort to begging, because Paul says begging is a very spiritual thing to do. We need your prayers. I need your prayers for what I do. We're in a spiritual warfare, or sharing with Vic. I speak quite regularly and all over the place. I travel a lot. And between my own self-doubts and the enemy's opposition, it's really easy to second-guess myself and say, am I on the right track? Do I have the right message? Right up until I am introduced sometimes. And God has marvelous ways of just reinforcing, no, you're on track, it's okay. I worked in you all week to prepare you, and I prepared the audience, so it's all good. So I'm trusting right now that I'm prepared and you're prepared. Does that make sense? For what God has for us tonight. So thank you for being here, because I've already heard this. All right, so thank you for not only your continued prayers and support, but also for the opportunity to be here. Let me also bring greetings to you on behalf of Martin Lamb, whom you also support, the one who recruited me to do this for the mission, who remains a good friend and a colleague, and he's my boss. So I'll say thank you on his behalf because he asked me to. Again, for those who don't know me very well, I pastored in Bob Cajun for 14 years, what was at the time Village Baptist Church, and before that it was Fellowship Baptist Church. And you may or may not know that we led that church into a merger, and that's what it looked like before the merger, and I think if I got the right picture, that's kind of what it looks like after the merger. So I'm always delighted as I get to reconnect with the pastors that are working there and to see what God is doing. And it was difficult, some of the things that we had to do when we were pastoring there. But I don't know about you, but when you work at something that's difficult and you get to look back at it years later and say, it was worth it, there's reward in that. Would you agree? And I think there's a valuable lesson there. So you might not get anything else out of what I say tonight. But if you haven't come to that point in your life yet where you understand that the difficult things in life are the ones that bring reward, can I slip that in there now? God's not beating you up or punishing you. He's not mistreating you or abusing you. God's been accused of being an abusive father. I don't know if you've heard that one yet. But he is perfecting you. He's maturing you, and he's bringing you through things that will ultimately result in a glorification that will allow you to look back on your life and say, it was tough, but it was worth it, and I would do it again, right? Look back on your life now. If there are things you're saying, man, that was tough, I hope that you've come to the place on the other side of that where you say, wow, what I see what God was doing in my life was worth it. Serving God is hard in a world that's turned its back on God. It's going to get increasingly difficult, I believe, in Canada to be faithful to God. But is it worth it? Thou art permitted to respond. Yes, it is worth it. So let's remain faithful and let's commit ourselves to what he has called us to do. So again, trying to coordinate my notes here. What am I looking at? Okay. I was introduced to the mission, when it was still New Tribes Mission in 1978, before some of you were born, by the first pastor that my wife and I had after we gave our lives to Christ and were married in 1977. And immediately God just owned my heart for unsaved people, unreached people who have no access to the gospel. And it's taken me a long time to come into full-time service for the mission, but that's where my heart was. And I can see now as I look back at some of the things that God, I'll say God put me through, preparing me for the role that I now have. Without the training, without the experiences that I had, I don't believe I would be as effective as the role that he's given me now. So everything you're doing now is preparation for what comes next. Does that make sense? Perfect. You're still here, so you still have work to do. Does that make sense? Awesome. We're all on the same page. Good. All right, so New Tribes Mission was, I already mentioned, founded as New Tribes Mission in 1942. We are still pursuing the goal of a thriving church for every people, and I would invite you to pick up some of the free literature that's on the table. It's there for you, and I'm begging you again, please sign up for updates. So my job is, go back. Oh, now I've done it. Oh, what have I done wrong here? There we go. Hold on. Oh, this is neat. All right. There we go. Sorry, it's new. It's exciting. It's like a video game with a platform. Not everybody wants up, right? So my responsibility is for church relations in Central Canada. So that's primarily Ontario, but also Quebec. I'll be there in another week in Montreal speaking in a church there. And in the last few months, I've been a couple of times in the East Coast as well. So I'm on the road a lot. Definitely need your prayers for safety, and appreciate the opportunity God gives me to serve him in this way. If you have never been to Durham, or even if you have, plan a visit. Come and see us. Come and see our campus. Give me a little bit of notice, and I will try to be there if at all possible. We'll give you a tour of the campus. People always like to see the jungle camp, and there are a number of ways that you could see jungle camp. You can come to our annual open house and see it in operation. You can come to an off-the-grid experience and live in the houses that our missionary candidates have built. Poles, plastic, duct tape, and four nails, and yes, they keep most of the weather out. Or you could stop in pretty much any time. One of the popular things that we introduced about a year ago was seniors tours. So I know it's a little bit far for you to drive, but we had a seniors group from Sarnia planning to come up. So Sarnia is a whole lot farther than, well, maybe not a whole lot, but quite a bit farther. So anyway, I'm saying if you want to come, you talk to me and we'll make sure it happens. Okay, fair enough? All right. Let's get into the Word of God, okay? Let me ask you a question, and I hope that you have the Bible open in front of you, Acts chapter 22 this evening, but let me ask you a question as we get started pertaining to your life. What is your goal in life? Do you think about that? What is my goal in life? What am I working towards? Ultimately, when I look back, I like to challenge young people as I speak in college campus, universities, whatever, schools, Christian schools. What is it that you want to look back on when you're 80 years old, or maybe not quite 80 years old, and see, this is what I've done with my life. What are you planning now to spend your life on so that when you get there, you look back and say, yes, I would do that again. Do you have a plan? Do you think about that? And I think we should think about that at every age. What are your aspirations and what legacy do you want to leave? With all the opportunities and gifts and abilities that God has given you, do you understand that the abilities and gifting that God has given you point to something that he wants to do with your life? Does that make sense? He has custom designed you for something that he wants to do with your life. And as you pursue those and you exercise those talents and abilities, as you demonstrate those aptitudes in your workplace and in your interactions with people in different circumstances, you're pointing to something that God wants to do with your life in a unique way. And it's as we say, yes, God, how can I use what you have created here for your glory, that we find ultimate fulfillment? And I think everyone wants a fulfilling life, pretty much. Some are hesitant. If I ask for a show of hands, you probably wouldn't do that. Maybe you would. But most people want a fulfilling life. We find the fulfilling life by doing what we're created to do. That's what I want to get at right now. Okay? So think about what you want to do with your life and what you want to leave behind. And sometimes as I have that discussion with people, they say, well, I really don't know. You ask young people, what do you want to do with your life? Well, I don't know. You ask middle-aged people, are you happy with what you're doing with your life? And a lot of them say, well, no. Well, would you like to be fulfilling? Well, yeah. So what are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know. And that's a nasty place to be in. So I want to ask you the question, would it be easier if God made it, and I mean really clear, if God said, hey, I see you struggling with what do I do with this life? It goes so fast, and I know the struggles you're raising families, you got bills to pay, and you got a boss on your back, and you got church responsibilities, family responsibilities. I get it all, and all of that, you're trying to say, what should I be doing with my life? And what if God were to say to you tonight, I'll tell you what, I'm going to make it clear for you, I will put it in writing. Would that make it easier? Now you're afraid that he did. We had a discussion this morning with our, this is off script, but that's okay. We had a discussion this morning around a fire pit with about 40 students that have come up from Waukesha, Wisconsin, Bible Institute down there. For our off-the-grid program, and we were talking with them along these lines. What are you afraid of if you say, yes to God, I'm all in? And the student who was giving the talk, he said, fill in this blank. I am afraid if I say yes to God, what? One of them said, he'll send me to the Arctic to work with Native Canadians. Is that how you live your Christian life? I don't want to say yes to God because he's going to make me do something I'm going to hate. It's going to be painful. I'm going to be miserable. Are you afraid of that? Because if you are, I think you don't know God as well as he wants you to know him. I think he wants you to know, I created you for something very specific. And yeah, there will be challenges wherever you serve him, but it's where you'll find fulfillment. And I work with people who work, some of them in very difficult circumstances, and they don't mope about it. It's hard. They will tell you it's hard. I don't handle the heat well. 50-plus degree temperature, I just die. I die. But I'm still here. And some of them labor there just day after day after day. I ask them, how do you do it? They say, one day at a time. I asked one missionary who served in the Chaco, South America, among the Pume people. There's a thriving church down there. I said, Peter, did you ever want to quit? And he said, no, for us it was always a matter of obedience. This is what God has called us to do. And they toughed it out, they stuck it out. Okay, so I think, and I want to make sure I get the right slide here, that too many people in the world do not know their identity, their purpose, or their destiny. Certainly among the tribal groups that our mission works with, animistic in their background, no exposure to the Judeo-Christian heritage background Bible at all. They don't know their identity, their purpose, or their destiny. No clue. They have all kinds of theories. They make up things. They speculate, but they really don't know. And I think too many people in the world don't know that. Maybe you know people like that, because I think there's too many people in Canada like that. I think there's too many people in Newcastle like that. Do you know people in Newcastle like that? If you were to sit them down and ask them, who are you? Why are you here? Where are you going? Would they have answers that make sense from a biblical perspective? Or would they come up with something that they have heard along the way or that they made up themselves? That's quite popular now too. They don't know their meaning, their identity, their purpose, their destiny. They don't know things like that because they have not learned from God. Maybe they've filled in the blanks with something they've made up. So, I think there are too many people in churches who don't know their identity, their purpose, or their destiny. Now, don't get upset with me just yet. Sometimes people do get upset with me. But think this through with me. There are people in churches who don't know their identity, their purpose, or their destiny because not all churches that call themselves churches believe or preach the Word of God. Now, is that a shock to anybody? I think that we should recognize that and acknowledge that church does not always help people who are trying to find out. So, let me just give you a little bit of insight into how this sometimes works. The goal of Ethnos is to plant thriving, biblically sound, healthy churches. That's what we want. We don't want people to be dependent on missionaries indefinitely. We want to go in, plant a church that's self-governing, has the Bible in their own language, and doesn't depend on us to spoon-feed them for the indefinite future. That's our goal. But the danger is, with a little bit of truth here and there, and people try shortcuts, it gets messy, and something called syncretism is what results. And I took this picture when I was in the Philippines in 2017, it creates a real problem when people hear about something, learn about something a little bit, and say, yeah, I want that. So they add it to what they already have. This is at the, I think, Four Diamonds Resort in Tagigaro. And at this resort, they just want people to come and have a good time at their resort. It's a tourist industry thing. So I don't know if you can see it in the picture. Probably not. I can't see it in mine. Oh, yeah, maybe. Okay, right closest to you here, that's a Statue of Liberty depiction. Got to keep the Americans happy. We want them to come and spend money. And over there on the left in the background, does anybody know who that is? That's the Buddha. We got to keep them happy too. So, yeah. Oh, well, in case any of you are Christian, they have depictions of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph there too. That's what those three together are supposed to be. It's syncretism. Pick whichever one you want. Doesn't really matter to us. We just want you to have a nice time while you're here on holiday. These people, these icons of a better life, mystical, spiritual, or material, are happily coexisting on our grounds to ensure that you have a good holiday. You know what? If it doesn't matter which one you pick, then it's kind of pointless, isn't it? Does it matter which one you pick? It does matter which one you pick. There is only one truth. But this is a result of syncretism. Just put it all together. We live in a culture here that is saturated with syncretism. Just everybody, put whatever you want to believe. Pick what you want. It's okay. And we'll coexist happily. Are you allowed to happily coexist with people who are destined for a Christless eternity? Can you go to bed at night comfortable with that? Because I think as you mature in Christ, that becomes increasingly disturbing to you. And we're not comfortable with that. So, if I'm getting this right, I'm still getting a little confused here. All right. I think too many people in the Bible don't know their identity, their purpose, and destiny. And in the passage that was read for us, that Rick read for us in Acts chapter 21 through to chapter 22, verse 21, you know now the person who doesn't know his identity, purpose, and destiny in that passage is Paul. You're like shocked now. Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul doesn't know his identity, doesn't know his purpose, doesn't know his destiny. And in this passage, no, he doesn't. This is Paul's personal testimony. It's in Scripture. It's been written down for us, for our learning. We're supposed to get something from Paul's experience that he thinks is important enough that he actually shares it at least twice in the book of Acts. And there's other places too, in Galatians and so on, and in Acts chapter 9. So several places we get insight into this transformation that took place in Paul's life. But don't lose track of that important word. It's a transformation, which means there was a before and there's an after. Are you following with me so far? And we, because we know what happened to Paul, we focus generally as we go through his epistles on the after. Look what God did in this man's life. I think we should celebrate that. I celebrate what God's done in my life, and I think it's incredible. If you didn't know the before, you might be a little gobstopped as well. Like, seriously, Doug is up there speaking for God? Honest. Yeah. The before and after thing. We got to remember that. And Paul, as he gives us his testimony, is giving us the journey starting with the before. And he says, I was a scoundrel before. Before Paul gets transformed through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us some insight into what he was like. And you might be surprised as I look at the description of him here. Now, if I got this right, I think I'm in the correct slide here. Paul's personal testimony, by the way, interesting to me that he gives it to them in their heart language, in Hebrew. And you'll notice in the text, it's very pointed. It says, when he gets up to speak, they hear him speaking in Hebrew, not Greek, which is the trade language. Everybody speaks Greek. But when he speaks Hebrew, they're, well, be quiet, I want to hear what he has to say. And I think it's interesting also, not here, but I think in Acts 26, where Paul gives his testimony again, he points out there that when Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He was speaking in Hebrew. Paul points that out. And we as a mission emphasize very strongly that people need the Word of God in their own language, their heart language. It makes a difference. If God only speaks a foreign language, then the founder of Wycliffe said, people will always regard God as a foreign God. If he doesn't speak my language, he's a foreign God. Does that make sense? So it's part of our goal as we plant indigenous churches to ensure that people have the Word of God in their own heart language. So as we look at Paul, let's look first of all at his preoccupation. Paul has a preoccupation. And as we look at it, you might think, well, it doesn't look like a bad thing to me. I mean, we're in church, we're talking about God. And when we look at Paul's preoccupation, I mean, it's spiritual in nature. He doesn't appear to have been a guy that's caught up in worldly distractions. I mean, he's all in for God. He's pursuing God. He's serving God, isn't he? He appears not to be caught up in worldly distractions. You know, we're in a culture that finds it very trendy to be spiritual. Have you noticed that? As long as it's not exclusive. You got to be inclusive. You can worship the Buddha, or you can worship whoever. As long as it doesn't matter, we're all good. We're good. We're good. We're very spiritual and can be very trendy. Paul's a very spiritual man. And his spirituality is informed by Scripture. Well, that's better, isn't it? He didn't just make this up, and he didn't go to some religion class down at the university. I mean, he studied the Word of God. He says so. I studied and I learned at the feet of Gamaliel. I studied intently and very seriously. He was seriously trained, thoroughly, he says in verse 3. He says, I was as zealous as any of you here. In fact, he was more zealous than most. He says that in Galatians 1, verse 14, and I don't think he's bragging. I think the record would show, and he had lots of people who would confirm, no, this guy, let's see, what's the phrase that they use today for somebody that's really committed on fire, right? Have you heard that phrase? Here's a guy who's on fire for God. So as we look at Paul, this is still the before picture. Here's the before guy, and he's spiritual. He's got a scripture-based religion, I'll use the word. He's serious, and he's been sacrificial. I mean, it's expensive to run around rounding up all these people who are of the way and dragging them before courts and seeing them persecuted. I don't think we'd have any problem saying in the before picture, Paul is a seriously committed, religious, spiritual individual. Now, let me just make an application on the way here. As you're talking with people and they think, well, you're out of your mind if you serve Jesus. Are you crazy? People have said things like that to me. My kids think I'm crazy for doing what I'm doing right now, but that's okay. They understand why I'm doing it, and that's important to me. If someone were to ask you, what evidence do you have of your level of commitment to Christ, of your zeal for Jesus Christ? What would you offer them? Well, I go to church like twice a month. I'm committed. I'm regular. Well, you're here on a Sunday evening when a lot of people aren't, so I know that's not you. Well, I give. I mean, I give $5 a week. Well, that's not you, I'm sure. I'm just trying to make a point. You understand what I'm saying? But I want to be serious about this. As you interact with your friends and family and neighbors, people that you're serious about sharing the gospel with, they are entitled to some kind of evidence in our lives that we're serious about the message that we have. Does that make sense? So what do we do to back up our claims that I love the Lord Jesus Christ, he purchased me with his blood, and I owe him everything, and I want to serve him till I die, and in fact, after I'm dead, I'm planning to serve him for eternity. What evidence would you give to people who ask you, well, prove it? I'm not going to pursue that too far, but I want us to think about that. What are you doing with those talents and gifts and abilities and finances and resources and opportunities that God is not just kind of, what's the word I want, handing out sparingly, but dumping on us in abundance in Canada still? Even though things are changing, we in Canada have incredible opportunities. What are we doing with them? Can we demonstrate to our friends, family, unsaved loved ones, man, I am committed to this. Here's what it's cost me. Typically, you give people your checkbook and your calendar, and they'll figure it out pretty fast. Where do you spend your time and money, right? Does that make sense? Anyway, take that as from the Lord. Okay, so here's Paul, committed guy. And there's all kinds of evidence. He is serious in his pursuit of God, of his spiritual life. Now, in his preoccupation, let me say this. I think he's got a problem. Now, don't judge me too quickly here. You disagree with Paul? Well, actually, Paul disagrees with Paul. He is very clearly saying, here's the before picture. And as he does so, I think one of the things he wants to get out of that is that we identify with him. There may be other people in the crowd, in the room, in the audience who say, yeah, that's me. In fact, he points it out, doesn't he? He says, I was as zealous as you people are. It says he gestured with his hand. Luke's very good about that, eh? You just picture Paul, I was like you. And people say, yeah, okay. So what did God do in your life? Well, the same thing he wants to do in your life. So Paul's problem is, now bear with me until I explain, because you look at that and you say, Doug, you must be a heretic or something. No, he was self-serving. He was an arrogant, proud man. He was, in his own words, from his own writings, self-righteous. You've read that, right? You've read his testimony. I'm going to get back to that in just a second. He was, in fact, appeasing God as a strategy for his personal gain. If I do this for God, I'm earning points, right? I am earning my way up to a higher standing with God. He's a Pharisee, don't forget that. In his before life, he is a guy who's looking around at other people saying, am I ever glad I am not like, well, you know who, right? I was preaching through the book of Luke when I was pastoring in Bob Cajun, and I was totally devastated personally when I got to the passage about the Pharisee and the publican praying. Publican, the King James word, right? And when I got to the part, and I'm studying in my office, and the words actually went through my head as I'm reading about the Pharisee, and I said, wow, am I ever glad I'm not... I don't think I could finish it. I was broken. Am I ever glad I'm not like that Pharisee? And instantly God opened my eyes, Doug, you are that Pharisee. I was crushed. God, I'm a hypocrite before you. You know you can't earn points with God. We have our standing before him by grace on the merits of Jesus Christ, and we can't get any better standing than that. We only have the privilege of serving him to the best of our feeble ability as he enables. And as we lean on him, we get to see what he can do, not what we can do. It's not like, God, you think I'm really great. No, he doesn't. But he's really great. And to prove it, he'll use somebody like me, somebody like Paul, and somebody like you. Are you in? That's the kind of God I want to serve. So Paul's problem here, he's self-serving, he's self-righteous, he's appeasing God for personal gain. It's manipulation. Is that familiar to anyone here? Like, do you know people who, well, let me see, go to a prayer meeting, not yours, of course. But you say, can we pray? Well, people pray to manipulate God. They want God to do what they want. I know that Paul has a problem with this because Paul himself says in Philippians, he said, everything that was gain to me, some translations would use the word profit, all that I saw that I gained from that manipulating in his eyes of God and trying to win favor with God and build his standing before God and contribute to his big chest of self-righteousness, which must have been considerable. He said, I realize that's all garbage. Paul said that. So he says, in the before life, here I was doing all this spiritual stuff and people praised me and said, oh man, you're awesome. You're incredible. You're committed. And he said, you know what, it was all for me, and it was all as an enemy of God. Like, wow, there's a powerful word. As an enemy of God? Yeah. We'll get to that. Have you ever looked at something in your life that you worked really hard for, that you strive for, and you finally accomplished it, and you said, it's worthless garbage. I shouldn't have wasted the time. You know what, folks? I've met too many people who have spent their lives. Typically, it's someone who got saved later in life, and they look back and say, I wish I had got saved sooner. When I give my testimony, often that's what I'll say. I wasted the first 20 years of my life. I wasted the first 20 years of my life until I said to Christ, my life is yours. Do what you want with it. I was wasting my time. And it didn't matter what I did before that. What do you think of garbage? It's actually a stronger term in the Greek than garbage. I won't use it here this morning. Do you think garbage is desirable? Say, hey, we're going to have a special meeting next Sunday morning. It's a mission conference after all. And we think it'd be really great. We want a picture of this, of course, to put on our website. We want you all to bring all the garbage you can bring. We're just going to pile it up here and see how big of a garbage pile we can get. That's repulsive. It's disgusting. No, we don't like garbage. We don't want it part of our life. Let me ask you, are you collecting it? I met one man, and he had three storage units. He was having financial problems. So I sat down with him, trying to help him with his finances. I said, what's it costing you to maintain those three storage units? And it was ridiculous. He'd been doing it for years. You know what I advised him? I said, give it away. Give it all away. And all the money that you're putting into the storage of stuff that you're never probably going to need anyway, bless somebody else with it and you'll have money to serve God with. I don't know if he did it or not. That was my suggestion to him. How many of us are still busy collecting stuff like Paul was that might look good to other people, but in the end, it's just a waste of time? And if you're doing that, then let me encourage you, it's time to stop collecting garbage. Now, what Paul's doing here looks animistic. Again, can I get the right? I don't know if I can or not. Yeah, animism. Animism is the manipulation of spirits, doing whatever it takes to pacify or satisfy them in order to get them to leave you alone or give you a better quality of life. I see animism creeping into North America, maybe not creeping so much as just storming into North America, into churches. As we work with animistic people groups as a mission, it's people who are terrified of a spirit world and are constantly wondering, how do I appease them so they don't hurt me or my family? How do I placate them so that they favor me instead of hurt me? And I think I see a lot of people doing that with God. How do I manipulate God? How do I get God to either not punish me or favor me or do nice things for me? And that's a problem. That's what Paul's life looks like at this point in the unsaved passage. He's as a committed Jew. He's still, in spite of the fact that he knows the Bible, probably memorized great extensive passages of it. It's a problem. Can I just say that the Bible is not a mystical book of spells or formulas for us to use to force God to give us a better life? Do we understand that? How many homes have I been in? And I'm not saying don't put scripture on your wall, but I just wonder if it isn't superstitious. Well, we put the verse on our wall so God will bless us. In Haiti, I mean, it's amazing there. You'll find tanker trucks and you'll find taxi cabs and you'll find Bible verses absolutely everywhere. Not just the reference, it's the whole verses written out by people who do not believe God, but they're just looking for something, some kind of, if I put this on my cab, then God will bless my business. Is that how we view God? I think in North America, it's a serious problem. Okay, so my point is, in Paul's life, for all that it appears to be on the outside, it's opposing God. And that's a strong word to use, I know, but it's what God uses. When Jesus speaks to him, what does he say? Paul, Paul, what does it mean to you when your mother had to use your name twice? Right? You know what I mean? Doug, right? I don't know what the inflection was, but I kind of wonder, Paul, oh, okay. Why are you, what's the word? Persecuting me. That's opposition. Jesus says, Paul, in all of your spiritual training and Bible work and everything that you're doing to try and earn points with God, you're actually opposing me. Believe it or not, choking on that one, excuse me. That's a serious problem on the mission field. And from some of the most unlikely sources, people who are, I want to be generous here, who are very sincere in their efforts to reach lost people with the gospel, try and take shortcuts that in the end wind up creating incredible problems. And instead of delivering people a gospel where they understand before God, I'm the before picture, and I desperately need the other, the transformation, it confirms them in this. Now I've added Jesus. Now I have a cross on my building. Now I wear a cross, or I got a cross tattoo, or whatever. So now I'm in. Like, this has strengthened my convictions, as opposed to being confronted with the fact that will never save you. And what you need is to humbly come before the cross. And I'm not going to say beg for mercy, because you don't have to beg for mercy. You just have to receive what God is open-handedly handing us, right? The gospel has nothing to do with earning a standing before God. It has everything to do with humbly acknowledging before Him, excuse me, there is nothing I can do to satisfy you. Jesus is my only hope. I used to routinely tell my church, if Jesus doesn't get me into heaven, I have no hope. There is no other way. There is no other way. So I want to emphasize again, Paul is describing the before picture. How do you think a guy like that, who has invested so much, has been so diligent, has made those kind of sacrifices, been so diligent in learning the Word of God, how is he going to take the news, Paul, you're on the wrong team, you're opposing me? Oh, gee, thank you. I mean, who wants to waste another day? Or, are you serious? I think he was crushed. Have you ever had that kind of an experience with the living God, where before Him, He just opened your eyes? I've shared one of those moments with you tonight. When I realized I'm a hypocrite before God, I was devastated. But I knew it was true. And I knew the solution was not to defend myself. Well, Lord, you know, I'm not that hypocritical. I mean, there's surely some kind of spectrum for hypocrisy, and, you know, I'm not way over there. Maybe it's a little over here. So, you know, you can work with that, right? No. Because that's what we do, and that's what people do. We defend ourselves. We want to say, well, you know, it's not that bad. And God says, no, it's opposing me, it's wrong, and it's causing problems. Paul is opposing God. Maybe he was disgusted with himself. That's pretty common as you work with people, right? Have you noticed when people get saved, as they start to appreciate the filth of their sin, that there's a self-loathing and disgust with, oh, seriously? As we start to see ourselves as God sees sin, we were talking about this, Vic and I, just before the service, what's the picture that would help me to understand what I look like in my unsaved state before God? I'm not the perfect creation that He intended me to be. I'm twisted and bent and, well, maggot is the word that I got from Job. I'm a maggot. Take the lid off a garbage can, it's crawling with maggots. I don't know about you, but I just want to throw up. And God takes the lid off His creation. He sees us as maggots, and He doesn't detest us for it. He says, that's not what I wanted for you. And if I have to become a maggot to save you from that for eternity, I'll do it. Now that fails in comparison to what Jesus did, when He set aside the glories that are intrinsically His as God, Philippians 2, and takes on human flesh. But pictures fail us. That's the power of the gospel that we are offering to people worldwide. That's the gospel that people need in Newcastle, and let's be honest, a lot of people in churches need that. They haven't heard the gospel. I did a funeral service in Bob Cage, and right after I started there, so this would be 20 years ago, and this is the first funeral I did, and a lady in the funeral home worked her way through the crowd and just elbowing. She couldn't get to me fast enough. She grabbed my hand and wouldn't stop shaking it. She says, I've gone to I won't mention the church denomination that she went to, said, I've gone to that church all my life, and I have never heard that message. Don't assume that because people go to church, they know the gospel, right? Okay, so I'm getting a little off track here, but we'll make up for it somehow, because at the end we'll be done. What time are we done? Somebody tell me now. When I'm done, okay, great. Well, Well, I drove 4 hours to be here, and I have 4 hours to drive afterwards, so 10 more minutes? When I'm done, okay. Let me just quickly, I hope this is beneficial for you. So, okay. All right, let's go to Paul's purpose. Wait a minute, did I get there? Yeah, okay, Paul's purpose. Paul, we've seen him in his unsaved state. We've seen the transformation as he gives us his testimony. But he has a purpose, and it's got to be an eye-opener for him, and it is for a lot of people. I understand that this is part of what God reveals to him. You've been chosen by God. You're not here by accident. You mean, like, you just didn't smarten up one day or kind of trip into the gospel? Some people think that can happen, you know. Oh, you know, if you're not paying attention, you can kind of slip on a spiritual banana peel and fall into heaven. Like, wow, this was pretty cool. No, nothing's by accident. Paul is told in verses 14 and 15, you have been chosen by God, and there are things assigned for you to do. Everyone here who has been chosen by God, and I believe you're here because you were chosen by God to hear this, has an assignment. There are things that God has assigned for you to do. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you could probably recite from memory, a lot of people, right? Saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah!
What's verse 10 say? For good works that he has foreordained for you to do. He saved you for a purpose. He has an assignment for you. And so, when Jesus is talking to Paul, he says in his heart language, you've been chosen by God to do things that are assigned for you to know God's will. He's not going to hide it from you. So remember when I started off saying, what's your plan for your life? If you haven't given consideration to what does God want to do with my life, now's a good time to do that. I meet too many people, they got all kinds of plans for their life. You ask young people, what do you want to do with your life? There's young people here today. What do you want to do with your life when you're 80 years old? What do you want to look back on and see? And I don't know what that'll look like for you as an individual, but I know God has a plan for your life. And I know that the older you get, the more you want that confidence that I spent today doing what God created me to do. And it is a great place to live, is what I want to say. I don't have any money. I don't own a house anymore. I had to sell my house to do what I'm doing. Ask me if I regret it. Go ahead, ask me. No, I do not. Ask me if I love my job. I love my job. The guy who does the cleaning in our offices often comes through. Sometimes he'll come through 7 o'clock or so. And he said, Doug, you here again? Because often I am. Everybody else is gone. You know, I don't even have a goldfish. I don't have a dog waiting for me at home. I don't have a wife. I don't have kids. I'm at a unique time in my life to be able to do what I do, and I love what I do. So as I went home the other night, Greg was cleaning up. He said, Doug, you still here? And I said, well, I'm going to go home and get supper now. It was about 8 o'clock, I think. And I said, Greg, I love my job. And he just laughed. Do you love your job? I'm serious. And it's got nothing to do with the money. It's got nothing to do with the position or what you drive or what house you live in. Are you living today absolutely committed? I am doing what I was created to do because that's where the fulfillment is. And the world might say you're out of your mind. So what? My retirement package is out of this world. Now, you cannot imagine my retirement package. All right, okay, I have to keep going here. Jesus says to Paul, you've been so preoccupied with what other people think, with establishing yourself, your position, your whatever. And now you've come to realize it's all garbage. And that's what Paul said. I just realized it's all garbage. I'd rather have the righteousness in Christ. And Jesus says, you've been chosen by God to know his will, to do things that are assigned for you, to see the righteous one, the only one who really is righteous, that'd be Christ, and to hear his words. Does God speak to you? Every time you open his word, right? What an incredible privilege you have that about 42% of the world does not have. They can't just say, hey, you know what? What will God say to me today? Will I read today in 1 Chronicles, or will I read today in Psalms, or I got 66 books to choose from. What if you were one of the 42% of the world that has none? Is that fair? Can we do something about that? Answer is, yeah, sure we can. All right. I don't want you to feel like I'm beating up on you. You're not feeling like I'm beating up on you, are you? I want to thank you. I started off by thanking you and encouraging you. You are supporting what we're doing as a mission. You're supporting me and Martin, and that's very much appreciated. I'm wondering if there's maybe people here or grandchildren or children that come to your mind right now that you say, man, that would be an awesome thing for them to spend their lives on. I routinely tell seniors groups, I want your grandchildren. I don't want your money. I'm not going to ask you to do something you can't do. I want the most precious thing you've got. I want your grandchildren, because that's what it's going to take to get this job done. Okay, so I probably should be getting close to where I should finish up here, but anyway, so let me just fly through, see what shows up here. Paul asked some great questions. That happens to you. Have you noticed that? Over here, so focused on, what? I have been staring at garbage? Okay, get that out of the way. All right, you start asking different questions. Lord, who are you? I want to know you. I want to know everything about you. I want to know what you're interested in. I want to know what you love, what you hate. He uses that word. God hates things. There's some people God hates. That's a study for you. Read through the Psalms, you'll find it. Proverbs too. Okay, anyway, that's homework. But you ask different questions. Paul says, who are you? He asks also, what should I do? Isn't that a great question? Have you seriously asked God, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm in. Make it clear, and I'm in. I tell people routinely, keep your yes on the table. That's how I've lived my Christian life. Not that I've already gotten it right. But I don't think we should say, God, show me what you want me to do, and then I'll decide if I'm going to do it. I think we should show up saying, yes, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? Because I've already said yes. All right. And Paul says, or Jesus says to Paul, I will send you to the Gentiles. We don't appreciate all that's involved in that. Paul's a Jew. He's a Pharisee Jew. He detests Gentiles. They're worse than dogs. They're disgusting. I don't go near Gentiles because they're so abhorrent to him. Why would God do that? Send Paul to Gentiles, people that he detests. Well, Paul's heart's got to change, right? But if I could get down to the bottom line of it, I'm going to say the reason that he did that is because that's where God's heart is. God wants to change the way we look at our friends, our neighbors, the people that really irritate us, get under our skin, who cut us off. I ride a motorcycle. The people who don't signal and try to kill me way too often. I need to look at them differently. Don't I? These are people for whom Christ died. What am I willing to do to take that transforming gospel to them? Now, I think I'm going to conclude there tonight because I get the feeling I've probably gone over time and you've been really, really patient. It's not like I don't have anything else to say, but I think we've said enough to make tonight worthwhile. And I trust that God has said something to you tonight that would persuade you that what we're doing as a mission and what you're contributing to as you engage with us, not just financially, we of course need your finances to do what we're doing. That's not what I want to emphasize. It's the prayer support that we absolutely desperately need for the remaining 42% of the world to get the gospel. It is worth it for people who, can I say the word maggots, have opportunity to be transformed and become sons in the glorious kingdom of God's dear Son. Is it worth it? I think so. That's what I've given my life to. And I want to thank each one of you for everything that you do to make that possible. So I plan to be back for the anniversary services in 2 weeks and then at the end of the month for the missions conference. So it's not the last you've seen of me, I think. Been great to be with you. Thank you. Mm-hmm.